I want to call your attention now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Proverbs, chapter 25. And before we read, let me just say a few introductory words about the book of Proverbs in general. The title of the book is a term that is used two or three times here throughout the book, proverb. And the word literally means a parable, a comparison, a similitude. The Proverbs are short, wise sayings, and most of the book of Proverbs is just one short, wise saying after another, not necessarily directly connected in any way with the one before it or the one after it. It's kind of a collection, a collage, we might say. The early chapters, and some towards the end, however, have more extended sections that all go together. But we come to one of these standalone proverbs that I want to consider here, and it's Proverbs 25 and verse 25. It says this: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The Hebrew poetry here uses not rhyme or rhythm, but rather parallelism, a comparison. And we see between the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse, there is a comparison of things from lesser to greater. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I believe that we see Christ in this proverb. We see the gospel in this proverb. And just as we have been studying some now and then in the book of Psalms and seeing Christ in the Psalms more than we might expect, or more than ever before, I hope, so I tend to think that we see Christ in the Proverbs more than we realize, or we see him more than at first reading. And so it is certainly with this proverb. But let's look at it for what it says, first of all. And let's consider the lesser part of the comparison. Cold waters to a thirsty soul, first of all. Have you ever been thirsty? Do you know what it is to be thirsty? I mean really thirsty. Parched. Have you ever been in drought conditions where water is scarce and you're thirsty? Well, honestly, I never have, and I doubt that any of us have. We know what a little thirst is, and we go and get a drink of water just any time we please. We carry some with us in the car wherever we go, and so on. We can always drive through someplace and get a drink of water. It's very convenient, very, very plentiful. Thank God that we don't know what it is to be hungry or thirsty, really. So it may be difficult for us in a way to appreciate this proverb as we should, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. I think perhaps the thirstiest that I've ever been physically was probably a time or two out backpacking in the woods and during years of drought, dependent upon little streams for water, as we would go mile after mile and day after day. I remember a couple of times, in fact. One was a very hot day. We had stored water at the top of a steep mountain over in Arkansas. However, we were at the bottom of the steep mountain, and we had used all of our water, and we were thirsty. And it was so very good to reach the top of the mountain and get a drink of water. Another occasion where the guidebook said to us, there's not much water on this section of the trail. No more water for 17 miles. So we carried as much as we could. We drank up what we had. We got to the 17-mile mark. We weren't sure if this was it. But I'll never forget. In fact, I have a picture of Martin here with a spoon catching a trickle of water. That was the water at the 17-mile mark. You better believe that water was precious. And it tasted good. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. They say the pain of real thirst and drought kind of thirst is the worst of pain. You cannot live but a very few days without water and you will die. I used to carry a bottle with me that was imprinted on the side, hydrate or die. And that is the truth. We read of soldiers on the battlefield who would scour the dead bodies of their comrades or even of the enemy in search of a little water in their canteens so that they might live and survive. We need water to live. It is a life-sustaining necessity. And there's no substitute for it. Nothing satisfies like clear, cold H2O. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. We have to wonder if some of Solomon's readers there in the nation of Israel, as they read this proverb, would think of a scene from their national history where the people of Israel had just been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were traveling northward out of Egypt. They came to a place in the desert where there was no water, and they thought they would die of thirst. And God patiently and graciously and miraculously gave them water from a rock that God instructed Moses to hit with his staff. And when Moses hit that rock, water gushed forth sufficient for the whole nation. In fact, God supplied water from that rock, evidently, for about 40 years until they came into the land of Canaan, taking all that the scriptures tell us about that. They lived on that miracle of water as well as manna from heaven day by day. The people drank the water and lived as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Just think about the word thirsty for a moment. What about a soul? What about a person who is not thirsty? Cold water means nothing. No big deal. So what? If I told you there's cold water downstairs here, you'd say, oh, I'm not thirsty. I had a big glass of water at home before I came today. But let your body become parched and dry and thirsty. And that water is the most precious thing in the world. Well, that's the lesser part of the comparison. The greater part is this. So is good news from a far country. And again, we think of at least one scene in Israel's history that would be good news from a far country. And that was back in the days of Jacob and his 12 sons. You remember one of his sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers who envied him. And they reported back to Jacob, their father, that he had been killed. And so for many years, Jacob assumes that Joseph is dead. Joseph has been killed by a wild animal out in the forest. And one day, the brothers come. I'm just shortening the story here. The details are fascinating. But his brothers come to their father, Jacob, and they have to give him the news. Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. They didn't want to tell Jacob that they had deceived him about Joseph and what they had done with Joseph. But they had to tell him at some point, Joseph is alive, and now he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And it says, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. This was good news from a far country. This was good news all the way down from Egypt, that his beloved son Joseph was alive after all. Not just alive, he's been promoted to a place of high honor and distinction in the government of Egypt, of all things. You can just imagine the shock, the joy. Again, his heart fainted. He couldn't believe it. It's too good to be true, but it's true. No better news could be imaginable to Jacob's ears. Good news from a far country. Even Solomon himself, the inspired writer of these Proverbs, knew something about good news from a far country. We read in 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10 how that he would send out trading ships to faraway places, perhaps southern Arabia, perhaps even over into Europe, present day Europe, and perhaps down into Africa, the Far East. And he sits at home waiting for their return. The question on the one hand would be, will they return? Not every ship that sails the seas makes it back. But if they did return, what would these ships bring with them? How much gold? He sends some of them specifically in search of gold and silver. How much ivory will they bring back? How many exotic species of animals? Apes and peacocks are specifically mentioned there in those chapters. You can imagine Solomon's joy when news comes. The ships are landing. The goods are being brought in by land from the shore. And Solomon is eagerly anticipating what he will see, what he will come to possess now. Good news from a far country. Let me give you one more interesting illustration of this from world history. In the year 490 B.C., Pheidippides is said to have run the 26.2 miles from Marathon to Athens, Greece, to tell the Athenians of their victory and of their defeat of the Persian invaders. And according to legend, he gave the report and then collapsed dead from exhaustion. It's hard to know how much, if any, is actually true of that story. But what does seem to be true is even more amazing than that. And it is this. Pheidippides actually ran, according to history, from Athens to Sparta to get help from the Spartans for the battle at Marathon. And you can look it up on a map. He made this round trip of about 260 miles by foot, they say, in 3 days. Now that's harder to imagine than running the 26.2 miles in one day. Well, as the story goes, Pheidippides came back not with good news, but with bad news. The Spartans were in the midst of a religious festival. And they sent word back, we can't come until there's a new moon. Well, the Athenians won the battle without the help of the Spartans by God's providence. Good news from a far country. You know, being from a far country has some relevance here in this parable. Local news is interesting, but it's not as interesting and captivating as news from a far country. And the farther away the news is from, the more interest we naturally have in it. So, think about this. What is the farthest place from which good news ever came? The Word of God answers the question. The farthest place from which good news ever came is all the way from heaven, down to this earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. The word gospel means exactly that, good news, glad tidings. And the gospel of Christ is good news from a far country. How far? All the way from heaven down to this earth. God the Father sent His Son from heaven, who was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He sent His Son to this earth to be incarnate as a man, to assume a human body and soul, to be born as a baby in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. These are historical facts. At His birth, angels announced, or an angel announced to some shepherds who were nearby in a field with their sheep at night, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Now, who is this? This is an angel. Angels who have access beyond this earth to realms of heaven. This angel says, "I'm coming to bring you good news." He's sent from God in heaven just to tell of the birth of Jesus Christ. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then a little later it says that not just one angel, but a whole bunch of angels were declaring in the ears of those shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What happened there in Bethlehem in the birth of Jesus was nothing less than God becoming manifest in the flesh. And those are the terms used, as you know, in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul again writes to Timothy. He came into the world. From where? Well, as God, He eternally existed in realms of glory. But He came into this world for the purpose of saving sinners. I read a few moments ago Jesus' own words there in John chapter 6 where He says, "I came down from heaven." And He comes down from heaven with good news. He is a visitor from heaven with a dispatch for earth. In that way, He functions as a prophet to mankind. A prophet with a message to deliver, with good news to bring. You know, I used to have a television, used to see commercials that would say this message is brought to you by, and then there's some advertiser. Beloved, not to trivialize anything, this message is brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. He came into this world to give us the message of salvation. And not just the message of salvation, not just the good news to be reported, but actually to accomplish the good news. He Himself is the good news. He comes bringing salvation, accomplishing the salvation of His people. Good news. Oh, the best news imaginable from a far country. In accomplishing salvation, He functions as a priest to represent us to God, to atone for our sins, to put away our sin and our guilt before God. And then, after rising again from the dead, He ascended back into heaven, where He is seated on the throne of glory as King over all, ruling especially in the hearts of His people. And so we see Him as prophet and priest and king, coming from heaven to earth. This is the most amazing and wonderful thing that my ears have ever heard. This is the best news that I've ever heard. It's the best news that anyone has ever... It's the best news that could be told, that a holy God in heaven has stooped down to consider your case and my case as unworthy sinners and has taken upon Himself to redeem us, to restore us into fellowship with Him, to restore all that was lost in Adam, and even more. But let us understand what a great price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid to bring the good news from heaven to earth. What a price He paid so that there is good news to be told. He laid down His life. He died the most cruel method of death that men had dreamed up at that time. Crucifixion. To be nailed hands and feet to a wooden cross. And on that cross, He bore the sins of His people, and suffered the penalty that we deserve so that we might be right with God, so that our guilt would be removed and we could stand justified in the sight of God. Isn't it interesting that while he was on the cross, one of the things he said was, "I thirst." As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In order to redeem thirsty, needy souls, he became the thirsty, needy one on the cross. He became a curse for us that we might receive the blessing through him. Yes, he himself is the good news. In his life and death and resurrection is redemption, pardon of sins, reconciliation to God, justification, adoption as children of God, sanctification, and glorification. All of this is through Christ, and it is for all who believe in him, all who trust in him, who turn from self and trusting in self, trusting in our own ability, our own good intentions, our own best efforts, which are nothing in the sight of God, worse than nothing in the sight of God. And we trust Christ and his perfection to be what puts us right with God. That's what it is to trust in him. Trusting in him, all of these blessings of salvation come to us personally. Good news from a far country? Oh, beloved, here is news that is worth telling. News that is worth hearing. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the messenger who brings this good news in these words: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation." Imagine what Isaiah is describing here. Here's this messenger, and he's running with news that's good news. And he arrives at the city where he delivers the good news, and he's been running hard and long, and his feet show it. They are dirty, dusty, bruised, blistered, bleeding feet. But to the people who receive the good news from this messenger, even his feet are a thing of beauty because of the good news that he brings. The Apostle Paul applies that in the New Testament to those who preach the gospel. In years past, we've had special guests here in the pulpit for our Bible conference, and I enjoy lining them up for a group picture, and always make sure that we just take a picture of their feet. And for those who haven't been here for that, and it's their first time, they think that's the strangest thing I've ever seen, taking a picture of our feet. Well, I would have shined my shoes if I'd known. That's the whole point. It doesn't matter if your shoes are shined. They're beautiful. Beautiful feet if you preach the gospel to us. But we can apply that even to the Lord Jesus himself, in the sense that he is the ultimate messenger that comes to deliver good news from heaven to earth. And his feet were pierced with a nail on the cross. And yet those are beautiful feet to us, aren't they? Beautiful upon the mountains, He died on Mount Calvary with his feet pierced and bleeding. And it's a beautiful sight to our souls, because in that work on the cross is our salvation. Now let me hasten on and consider this proverb in this way. As we come to the New Testament, we see the order of this comparison reversed, in a sense. That the good news, the gospel of Christ, is compared to water. And that's part of why this proverb just jumps off the page at me when I read it, time after time. The Lord Jesus compared himself to water for thirsty souls. You remember he came there in the city of Sychar to a well at the edge of town, and he's thirsty and he's tired from his journey, and he sits down near that well. A woman comes to draw water from the well, and he engages her in conversation. And he says, you know, if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again, and you'll have to come and get more water. And every day you've got to come and get more water. I've got water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And the woman doesn't know what to make of this. And the Lord guides the conversation so wisely and carefully to consider the spiritual need of the soul. And he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He's talking about a spiritual water and for a spiritual thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Later on in the Gospel of John, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Think of this. He's the water of life. He who on the cross said, I thirst, is the one who himself is the water of life. And as the water of life, he satisfies the deepest thirst of the soul. And just as there's no substitute for H2O, there's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely essential and necessary to spiritual life, eternal life. And so, as we said earlier, it's a matter of thirst. Are you thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? Do you know what it is to be thirsty in your soul, in your heart? Have you found all that this world has to offer cannot quench your thirst, cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your soul? That as the prophet Jeremiah says, these are the empty cisterns. Cannot satisfy our spiritual thirst. God's word has good news for us. Good news all the way from heaven. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Thank God that the water of life comes freely. If we had to pay for it, we would never be able to afford it. It comes freely. It's free for the taking. Christ has paid the price for it. And so let him that is athirst come. Let me just make a few further observations before we close. Good news from far country. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. There is no other news that compares to this good news. What is the best news that earth has to offer? Can you imagine what would it be? Maybe it would be that the war is over and peace prevails. That would be good news. How long it would last, whether it would really be true, knowing the heart of man, it's only a temporary ceasefire, time to reload before another war. Maybe the best news that could be imaginable on earth is it's a boy or it's a girl. A baby's been born. Oh, that's a happy day. That's a day of good news. But I'll tell you, the best news that earth has to offer pales in insignificance compared to this good news. And as far as just our daily news cycle is concerned, it's anything but good news. Have you noticed that? You pick up a paper or a website now, and what news do you find? It's bad news. It's always bad news. And it's so bad they have to put in something humorous or frivolous to sort of absorb the shock of all the bad news. They've got to put in a crossword puzzle and a comic strip and so on to make you laugh because the news is bad. Sin, in its many, many forms, and the effects of sin in society, among nations, in an individual, conflicts at all levels, at the macro level, and conflicts at the micro level, dishonesty at all levels, lying, deception, yes, wars, death, destruction, conspiracies too many to keep track of, the decay of our culture, moral perversion, mockery of God's institutions, whether it be marriage or civil government or church. Evil renamed and repackaged as good. Are you as tired of these kinds of stories as I am? It's all that we read about. It's all bad news. Wicked people grooming little children with the approval of the government to be sexually trafficked, to become perverts themselves. It's all bad news, isn't it? Human life is cheap. Though it's made in God's image, there's no regard for it. Destruction, death. We can summarize it all this way. Man's vain efforts at happiness without God. Man's vain efforts at happiness without God. And he'll never find it. He'll only find bad news. We get to the point where we say, no more. Tell me no more. I don't want to hear any more news. I've had enough. Every day is worse than the day before. And that's why I say, if we want to hear really good news that is lasting, good news that is satisfying, good news that makes us rejoice, We have to look into God's Word. We have to look to Christ. This is truly good news. Redemption. Peace with God. And when we are restored into fellowship with Him, we can at least begin in some measure to be restored into fellowship with our fellow man. But there's no peace on earth as long as there is war against God. One of the blessings of hearing the good news is you get to hear it again and again. You know, these stories of sin and evil, you wish you hadn't heard it. The good news of redemption through Christ, you say, tell me that again. That's good news. I want to hear it some more. I want to know more about it. Instead of saying, tell me no more, we say, tell me much more. It's always fresh and new news to our souls. And every time we hear it, it keeps getting better and better. And we love to come to God's house and hear the good news. And we love to open God's Word at home and read the good news day by day. Yes, it is spiritually refreshing, like cold water to a thirsty soul. Let me close, however, with this word of warning to those who reject the good news, who refuse the water of life. According to God's Word, there's bad news coming from a far country. God in heaven declares that His wrath and punishment will fall upon all those who are outside of Christ, all those who are in their sins and in unbelief. They will end in hell, the lake of fire, begging, according to Luke chapter 16, for one drop of water. Oh, what a dreadful state. And not just for a day or a week or a year, but forever. Yes, that's the worst news that could be contemplated. To be cast out, cast away into everlasting torment and punishment for sin. And so, my friends, we must believe the good news, believe the Savior, trust in Him, drink the water of life. Come and drink of this everlasting water of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the good news that comes from a far country.